share about myself with you, and it's this. I am Jerry Gillis, and I am directionally challenged. It's true. In fact, almost every time, literally, even to this day, when I pull out of my driveway, I'll be backing out of my driveway. My wife, my kids will be in the car. I'll back out of my driveway, and I'll look at my wife, and I'll say, "Which way?" And she'll say, "We live in a cul-de-sac." That's how directionally challenged I am. In fact, it was proven to me when I was in Boston on my second trip working on my doctorate in year two. And I was there, and I had driven the first year there and had MapQuest directions, and it got me there. But this time I was, flying in. And so I flew in, and I was at the rental car place, and I went to the lady at the desk, and I got my rental car. And she said, "Have you ever been to Boston before?" I was like, "Yeah, I've been to Boston before, of course. School here, you know, I've been to Boston." She's like, okay. And I said, I drove the last time. She said, have you ever been to the airport and then to where you're going? And I was like, "No." And she said, "Well, do you need a GPS in your car?" I was like, "No." It's like $5 extra or something. I'm like, "I don't need a GPS. Unless you're throwing it in like the package upgrade or something, you know, in my Yugo." So I'm used to getting lost a lot. And so I told her no. And then anywhere between 4 and 7 minutes later, I was really bummed out about that decision because I was in California. I don't know what I was doing there. And I was thinking to myself, if I had a GPS, maybe I'd be in Boston because I don't know where I am right now. Just wandering around lost. Edie will tell you, I get lost all the time, like every week, just get lost. I don't even know where I'm at. And she's like, "What are you doing?" "I don't know. Hey, which way on the 290 do you go?" I don't even think those directions are right. Like east and west, they're not east and west. I mean, I've looked at the sun, you know, gotten out and started going, you know, sun's here. 290 west. Yeah, that ought to take me west, but it doesn't. It takes me south or something. I don't know what's going on. So thank you, Buffalo. I don't know what's going on with that. I need a GPS. You know what I need? I need a personal GPS. Got one. I got a little personal GPS. Okay, it's not mine really, but just pretend with me for just a minute, all right? But it really is a GPS. I mean, it's a fully working GPS. In fact, my GPS even has a name. It's become very close to me because this GPS is going to walk us through this series that we're doing over the next number of weeks called GPS and finding our place in God's world. So we really need some help and some instruction. Now, I want to introduce you to my GPS, and I'm going to see if I can get it up on screen. Hang on.
"Hello, Jerry Gillis. I have located you at 500 Cross Point Parkway in Buffalo, New York. My name is Kit, a GPS unit version 9.143. With access to over 90 tracking satellites, I am able to provide you with precise location information on any subject with accuracy within 0.5 centimeters. Additionally, with a premium package subscription, you and all your friends can enjoy music downloads from the entire iTunes library. Jerry, I have your credit card information on file.
No.
Would you like me to purchase the entire library now?"
Yeah, no, I don't think that's going to work out for me. I appreciate you sharing my credit card information with everybody on television and everything else, but let's go with no. Yeah, that works. Good. Now, with the GPS, here's the funny thing. You know, GPS is a global positioning system. You got these satellites that orbit and then kind of pinpoint your location. And it's great because we can kind of find out where we are and what we're doing at any point and at any time. That's the beautiful thing about GPS. You know, sometimes you got GPS on your golf carts, and some of you need them because, you know, seriously, I mean, it's like you're going, "I don't know if GPS tracks into the middle of the Amazon rainforest where I'm going to find my golf ball." But you need GPS, you know, and it's kind of a cool thing. But here's the thing with GPS. It's kind of a satellite that's sending signals down so that we know where we are. But here's the problem. Here's the problem even when we think of our mission in life and our purpose and all of those kind of things. We kind of function this way where we're saying, we ask these questions. What is my purpose? What is my mission? You know, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Listen, I think that's a fair question. It's a question I get all the time. "Jerry, could you talk to me about what's my purpose? What's my mission? You know, what's my destination? Where am I going? Where am I headed in this life?" Fair question. I just think you're asking the wrong question first. I think before you understand anything about your mission in life or about your purpose in life or about your passions in life, I think the first place you need to go is to figure out what's God's mission. Because your mission, to be honest with you, as created people, and my mission as a created person, is a derived mission. We don't make it up ourselves. We don't just go, oh, you know, I got my own mission. I'm kind of doing my... No, no. God has a mission. And so the reality is, what would be great with these GPS systems is if we could take the satellite that's focused on Earth and focused on us, and maybe see if we could turn the satellite around and push it back out to God so we could see what He's doing. Fortunately for you, I think Kit might be able to do that. Kit, can you work that
no
out?
No problem, man. Yeah,
thanks.
Allow me to recalibrate the system for tracking of the subject, God.
See if you can turn that bad boy around. Yes, sir. That's going to be nice. Now, see what we'd see. We'd be looking back into kind of the corridors of time and space. And you know where you'd find yourself? Really, if we'll turn that satellite around and stop looking at ourselves for a minute, and we'll turn it around and look at God in eternity past, we'll run into Him in Ephesians chapter 1. Find your place there. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to run into God talking to us about His mission. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Man, I just read to you just a crazy amount of truth. I don't know if you really wrapped your head around that, but I'm talking about an insane amount of truth just got read to you in this first passage in Ephesians. What's interesting when you study the Greek language, when you see the book of Ephesians beginning, what looks in our English Bible, verse 3 through verse 14, is actually one sentence in the Greek language. You're going, dude, I didn't even understand half the sentences you read just then, talking about a choosing, election, predestination and adoption and all kind of other stuff. I don't even know what you're saying now. Think about reading that as just one big old honking sentence. We say that in the South, big old honking sentence in the Greek language, which is what it is. From verse 3 to verse 14, all one sentence in the Greek language. Many commentators call Ephesians the crown jewel of Pauline writing. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. And the reason they call it that is because you really understand something Paul wants to communicate broadly. And here's why. Because in many other books, say, for instance, the letter to the Corinthians, Paul is writing because of issues going on in Corinth. He's writing to them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about those issues. In Galatia, he's writing about the Gnostics who are invading there, and the Judaizers and the legalizers and the legalists. And he's addressing a specific issue in Galatia. But in Ephesians, he's not just addressing a specific issue. He's just able to kind of say what's on his mind about God, about people, and about the church. And it's a beautiful picture. And in fact, when we pick it up, what we find out is this: those verses that I just read to you say something very, very important, because our focus oftentimes is on us and our mission and our purpose. What you'll find in those verses I just read to you, verses 3 through 10, there is absolutely zero mention of you or anything you do. You're not even involved. In fact, if we took the satellite and focused it back at God, and then we backlogged the tape long enough to go into eternity past, here's what we would find out, ladies and gentlemen. God is on a mission. You think, well, you know, Jerry, I'm the one who's on a mission. You know, listen, before you were ever even a blip, before you were ever even showing up on the planet, before there even was a planet, God was on a mission. In fact, this passage teaches us about the nature of the mission that God has been on and that God is still on to this very day. And if you want to find out about your mission in life, your purpose in life, your passion in life, you better stop right there before you get ahead of yourselves and pause and rewind the satellite tape and go back into eternity past, before anything ever was, before you were ever created, before there was ever an earth, and figure something out. God has a mission. He's always had one. And if you want to know what yours is, You need to find out what his is. Why do I say that? Well, the first thing that you see that God does here, God is the actor, and it says that he blesses in verse number 3, right? That's what it says to us. You see, God is the one who is acting in this. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." It's an interesting passage because the word blessed is actually used two times. Maybe in your translation it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." In the Greek language, it comes from the very same word. So God is the one who initiates the activity. God is on a mission and he's the one initiating the activity. You haven't done anything. You haven't deserved anything. You're not worthy of anything, any of those kinds of things. Yet God is the one acting. You know, many of our founding fathers, not all of them, but some of our founding fathers in this country were actually deists. What that means is simply this. They mean that they believed that God was the creator and that he created the world and all of the people in the world. And then he left it alone. He created everybody and then just sat back in his lounge in his easy chair and watched what they did. And so the idea from a deist is that we are all on stage and we are actors in this great play. And God is the spectator in the incredibly lush, posh boxes of this cosmic drama. Well, really, that's not true at all. In fact, what you'll find out when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find out, listen, that God is the actor. God is the one who is initiating activity. And before we ever existed, before anything ever existed, God was already in motion doing some things. And the scripture says we find that out first by the statement that he blesses us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, the word every in our translation is a fair English translation. That works out fine when you read the word every blessing. That's good. But the literal translation of that in the Greek would not maybe make as much sense in English. So they chose to use the word every. And that's what it means. The word pas in the Greek language. And do you know what it means? Listen closely. The whole. That's what the word means. It means the whole. Read it kind of from a literal standpoint. It would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with the whole spiritual blessing in Christ." Wait a minute, Jerry. Every spiritual blessing sounds like there's this multitude of spiritual blessings. Oh, there is in a sense, but I want you to understand something. The scripture tells us this, that the whole blessing is Jesus. Don't miss that. The whole blessing in the heavenly realms is Christ. You see, God in his Trinitarian nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct personalities, yet one distinct Godhead, one God, three persons. You say, dude, I still don't get that. Me neither. But it's true. God, in his distinctive Trinitarian personality, has chosen to centrally locate Jesus Christ as the centerpiece for his mission. In other words, everything revolves in and around Jesus. In every stratosphere, in every universe, in every life, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. There is no spiritual blessing outside of Christ in the heavenly realms. You say, Jerry, no. I got friends that I hang out with and they're not followers of Jesus Christ. And they're all the time telling me about how, you know, they're blessed. And all. Listen, there's such a thing as prevenient grace, where all of us have experienced the grace of God just by nature of being under the care of God, where the sun comes out on the good and the evil and the rain comes down on the righteous and the unrighteous. And certainly, is that a blessing? Yes. But when we're talking about spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, there is no blessing outside of Christ. Why? Because he is the whole blessing. That's what the scripture says. The scripture says in Jesus, listen, we have received the whole blessing in Christ. So there is no spiritual blessing outside of Christ, contrary to what some people would tell you. So what we see here is that God is on mission. He's the actor. He's the initiator. And we see that by him first choosing to bless. Look at the second thing. He's on mission because he's not only blessing, but he chooses. God's the initiator here. God's the actor here. He chooses. Look at verse number four and five and prepare to croak. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Some of you guys are going, dude, man, we just dove off the boat into some seriously deep water, didn't we? Are you going to be moron enough to try and tackle this with all of us listening to what you say? The answer, of course. I do it every week. You run the risk whenever you're talking about God, ladies and gentlemen, you're never going to be able to sum it all up. You're never going to be able to be arrogant enough to say you've got your handle completely on the nature of who God is. And so, you know, Jerry, are you worried about saying something stupid? Do it every day. So do you. I've heard some of you. Talked with some of you. I didn't tell you because I'm gracious. But I walked away going, dude, man. Woohoo. How you doing? Now, God is the one, the actor here, who is on mission. And the Bible says not only does he blesses, but he chooses. Now, you've seen some words in this passage of Scripture, God choosing or election. And you see predestination and adoption. You're just going, brother, I am flipping out here with what you're telling me. Let me pause for just a second. God chooses us not based upon our worth or merit. God chooses us not based upon him looking down through the corridors of time and seeing, okay, yeah, Jerry chose me, so he's on my team, I choose him. No, that would be based on your choice, not his. The Bible says God chose us in him, listen, before the creation of the world, before you ever existed, before you ever did anything, God chose you. Then the Bible says that God predestined us to be adopted as his children. Now, I want to pause you right there, because when you hear these words like election and you hear the word like predestination, people get freaked out because they're like, dude, man, is this for real? I mean, God, that can't possibly be fair that God chooses some and doesn't choose others. Now, the Bible doesn't say, actually, that he elects not to save. The Bible never says that. Bible says that he elects a people. Now, I want to give you something. If you're a Bible student or whatever, some of this may be just like melting people's brain like butter. But if you're a Bible student, I want you to latch on to something for your purposes. When you hear the word election, that is talking about a people. When you hear the word predestination, that is most often talking about a purpose. Pause. Some say, man, it's just not fair that God elects some and doesn't elect others and all that. Now, hold on just a second. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to show you how beautiful the doctrine of election is and why it's so precious and why we need to teach it in just a second. But some are out here on this spectrum, way, way out here saying, well, if God chooses people and he's the one making the choices, I don't need to do anything because God's going to do whatever he's going to do, whether we like it or not. And I'm not even involved. Here's the problem with that. They act as if Jesus was just blowing smoke with the Great Commission, like he didn't have any sense. Oh, he's just being silly. Telling them to make disciples and telling people he's just being silly. So that's clearly not right. Then you have other people all the way on this side of the spectrum saying people can get saved anytime that they want to. Listen closely. Not true. Not true. That is not in your Bible. People cannot get saved anytime they want to. God is the author and the initiator of salvation. And the scripture tells us this, that no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws him. So can you get saved anytime you want to? Nope. Should we just punt since God's going to do whatever he wants to anyway? Nope. So what's our choice? Live with the tension. God elects a people. Listen, by the way, I think that election has much more to do with a people rather than an individual. Let me explain what I mean. What God does is he has elected in his foreknowledge, he has elected to have a people that he calls his own. He has elected to have a people that he calls his own. And he has predestined that group to be adopted as his sons and his daughters. He has elected a people to call his own, and he has predestined them to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, to walk in holiness, blameless before God. Some of you are going, whoo, man, why is that beautiful? I'll tell you why. Because you know what election does? It levels the field of grace. You know why? Because if you got chosen, and you didn't do anything to deserve it, you should never be arrogant about it. Some of you still don't, you still haven't gotten over that because you still think to yourself, well, I did something to deserve it. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You didn't. God, based on His own goodwill, His own pleasure, chose you in love and in grace through His Son. Because God had determined that He had chosen for Himself an elect people that He would predestine to be conformed into the image of His Son. And you know what that does for a believer in Jesus Christ? It levels the playing field of grace where no longer can you look down through your nose saying, I can't believe they're not a believer. Listen, it is by grace you have been saved. But you know what God does in this process? He doesn't eliminate our free will. Who'd have thought? You're saying, okay, so God elects by His own pleasure, not based upon us, but by His own pleasure, but at the same time does not negate the fact that we are created with free will. That's exactly right. You see, as people who are created in the image of God, God is a free God, right? He is a free moral agent God, and He creates us in His image, and part of being an image bearer of God means that we are creatures who are created as free will beings. God does not usurp that in our lives, though He has His elective purposes, there is also free will. You say, Jerry, could you tell me how those work together? No. No one can. One has said it's like two parallel roads, election and free will. It's like two parallel roads that run side by side and never intersect until they get to the mind of God. But here's the thing. Even Jesus made statements that reaffirmed not only God's election, but our free will in the same sentence. The Bible even says it in some ways. Listen to what Jesus said in the book of John. All that the Father gives me will come to me. What does that sound like?
Election.
And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What does that sound like? Free will. How do you like that? Do you imagine there were people listening to Jesus going, man, could you say that again? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoo, whoo, hang on a second. You know, Paul, who authored Ephesians, also authored 2 Thessalonians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Huh. Put that one in your lunchbox and snack on it. God chose you from the beginning to be saved. And oh yeah, and your belief in the truth. Election and free will that are somehow hand in hand, but yet can't be explained. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that to say this. God is on mission. He is the one who is the initiator. He is the one who is the actor. We act as if we are the ones who do all of the choosing and all of the acting. We do some choosing. We do some acting. But God has been busy before we ever existed. He is on mission. Let me tell you a third thing. He not only blesses us and chooses, but He gives. Don't miss it here in our text, verse number 6. It says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. What does God give us? Well, He gives us grace. If you want to jot that down, just jot down He gives us grace. And that grace is found in the one whom He loves, namely Jesus. And remember, who is Jesus? He is the whole blessing, isn't He? He's the whole blessing. So in Jesus, He gives us. Now, you've heard the phrase grace, maybe broken down into an acrostic before, and it's a really good one. God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that before? It's a really good reminder. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, He freely gave us grace in the Son that He loves. And then the Scripture says, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood. This idea of redemption, and again, I am so crazy loading you with doctrine this morning, but I'm trying to do it in a way where we can all get our arms around it. This idea of redemption is the idea of buying back a slave. In the ancient days, it would be a slave who was up on a trading block. Jews were traded as slaves all the time when they were under captivity. It would be a Jew up on the trading block and somebody finally putting enough money out there to be able to purchase that slave for their own, buying them back, redeeming them. That's what redemption was about. And the scripture tells us that God, even in His foreknowledge, saw very clearly that we were going to mess this whole deal up, that we were going to be sinners by nature and by choice. You're pretty much coming and going. You're done. You are already, your destination is separation from God forever because you're a sinner. You and me. Good news for you, huh? It's a real uplifting church. Yeah, I went to the Chapel Cross Point. It told me how bad I was. It was great. Thanks. Appreciate that. Well, the story doesn't end there. God saw that the entirety of its time, and He saw that we were going to mess it up. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We sin by nature. We sin by choice. You don't have to teach little kids to do that. A buddy of mine yesterday morning was telling me about his granddaughter. She's just a little bitty thing. And he said she was out there holding her cookies like this with her with her little cup, and she had some cookies in it. And she looked right at him, and she was getting ready to turn those things over. And he said, "Do not turn those cookies over." Now, I know good and well that grandma and grandpa and mom and dad, they didn't sit down with this little precious little girl and start saying, "Here's how you rebel against your parents and ultimately against God. We want to give you a small seminar." She doesn't even understand English half the time, you know, just a little bitty thing. She just knows why. She was born that way. Little sinner. I mean, it affects all of us. My boys, sinners. My wife, sinner. I'm the only one that got out good. Grace, grace. No, I'm only kidding. All of us are affected that way. Edie's up there. She's not even laughing. She's on the front row going, "That ain't funny. Let me show you something when we get home. Give you a little whoop up." We've all sinned. And you know what? Listen, all of us were entangled as slaves to sin. And the scripture says, listen, God demonstrated His grace to us. He's the actor. He's the initiator. He's the one on mission by giving Himself in the person of His Son, who shed His blood as an atoning sacrifice for us. Because in the justice of God, sin must be taken care of. There must be justice for sin. And the sinless one, Jesus, took our place, your place, my place, and died for us so that we might be bought back. Redeemed off the slave trading block and adopted. Instead of being slaves, we got adopted as children. Man. You say, "Jerry, man, nobody's ever died for me. I don't know why you keep talking about Jesus, this guy who lived 2,000 years ago who died for me." Yes, He did. Pay attention. Listen, pay attention. Yes, He did. He died for you. Because you're a sinner helpless to get to God on your own. It will only come through Jesus Christ. And if you think you can get there another way, you've missed it. Because you think the blessing comes somewhere else, and it doesn't. Jesus Christ, He's the whole blessing. He's it. In Him and through Him and for Him and to Him are all things, the Bible says. It's Jesus. So He redeems us, the scripture says. So He gives grace. He gives redemption. And then it says He gives forgiveness. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know what that picture is of forgiveness? It means a casting away or a putting aside. It's an Old Testament picture back in the book of Leviticus. Remember how they used to sacrifice the bulls and the goats and the rams? And they would sacrifice those as a blood sacrifice to God, a sin offering. There was another picture on the Day of Atonement where they not only sacrificed a goat or, you know, a male goat, put the blood on the horns of the altar and all that. But then a live goat was brought in the book of Leviticus. And the high priest would put his hands on the head of the live goat. And he would confess the sinfulness of all the people, all of it. And he would confess it right on the head of the live goat. And you know what he'd do with the goat? Cast it away into the desert. Still living, but that goat was basically bearing the sin, so to speak. The sin was on the goat's head as a picture. It's where we get our phrase scapegoat. And it's sent out into the desert, sent out into the wilderness as a reminder that our sin has been cast aside by God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was the scapegoat. He's the one who got in your place where God took all of your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. And listen, God put his hands on Jesus' head and placed all of our sin upon him and judged our sin on him. And Jesus paid the penalty of that with his blood. Why? So that we could experience a casting away of our sins, forgiveness. And the Bible says that when we turn away from our sins and ourselves and we place our undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Jesus, that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again, never to be heard from again. God says they are gone into the wilderness of my forgetfulness, where I'll never bring them up again. And you know where that comes from? The whole blessing, which is Jesus. God's on a mission, ladies and gentlemen. He blesses. He chooses. He gives. And do you know the scripture actually says, here's what's crazy. The scripture says he was wise in doing this. Look at the last part of that little verse in verse 8. After he'd done all these things, redemption, forgiveness, it says that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you know how nuts that is? That God said this was the wise thing to do? To do what? To send your son, your spotless, perfect son, the creator of the ends of the earth, Jesus the Christ, to send him to be born of a virgin in this little dink of a town that nobody knows about in Bethlehem, to work as a carpenter for about 30 years in obscurity, and then when he launches out in ministry, does nothing but love and heal and help and herald the kingdom of God, and then they sweep him up to a cross and they kill him and they beat him and they scourge him and they mock him. Why was that wise? Listen, because God's love is extreme. It's almost irrational. God has been on a mission from the very beginning of time, even knowing the position that we'd be in, even knowing that we would deny his name, even knowing that we wouldn't give a flip about the fact that somebody died for us. And it wasn't just somebody, like it was some dude who lived next door to us, but it was the guy who created the universe who died for us to give us hope of being bought back and brought back to God. It's almost insane to think about it. And you know what God says? He lavished that on us with all wisdom and understanding. He knew full well what he was getting into and still did it. You ever gotten into something and thought, I got to get out of this? Because you realized how serious it was. Like, you know, I remember saying something, big, tough guy talking about, yeah, I'll jump off of that thing into the pool, you know. It was like, I don't know how high it was. And then I got up there and went, yeah, no, I ain't doing that. I'm getting down. Because you got up and you realize this is serious. I'm going to break some of my bones. I was already so skinny, you know, I could turn sideways. You can see my heartbeat. You know, on a cold day, I took a big breath of fresh air and cracked a rib. I was skinny. I didn't have any cushion. I knew I was going to be hurt if I jumped off of this thing. So I backed out of it. God saw the consequences of what would transpire and did it anyway. And he counted it wise. He understood and still did it. It's amazing to think about. Why? God's on a mission. It's he that blesses. It's he that chooses. It's he that gives. And lastly, it's he that reveals. In verse number 9, it says these words. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Man, God's on mission. And you know what that mission is? The scripture tells us that he's bringing everything under the head of Jesus Christ. And in fact, there's other places in the scripture that remind us about God's heart and about God's will. See, the scripture says that the mystery of his will has been revealed to us. Mystery in the New Testament is basically something that people didn't know in the Old Testament that God in Christ has revealed to us in the New. That's what mystery is basically in the New Testament. And he says he's revealed to us the mystery of his will that he has purposed in the whole blessing, Christ. And what is it? It's to draw everything up under him as head. In fact, you see it all across the scripture, God's heart for humanity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. How about 1 Timothy chapter 2? This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How about Philippians chapter 2? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, ladies and gentlemen, when you turn the satellite around from looking at you and your mission and your purpose and your passion, and you get a better order of things, and you turn the satellite around and look back into eternity past and look that God has been on mission, you will find this out. God is on a mission, and here's what that mission is: to bring everything and everyone to Jesus. That's the mission God's on. He's not going to usurp free will, but he's going to be involved in the process. And he has been initiating this process since eternity past. And what Ephesians 1 shows us is this: God is on a mission to bring everything under the headship of Jesus Christ, because he is the whole blessing. Now, what does that say to you and me? Well, let me say this to you. If God's mission is to bring everything and everyone under his lordship, do you know what that does to the idea that there is somehow this idea of sacred and secular? It blows it up. Ladies and gentlemen, I hear that. You know who I hear it from? Church people. Well, my secular job, this is what I do. What? I don't even know what you're talking about. That's just like made up church people language, and it's weird. So stop doing it. In my secular life, this is what I do. Stop it. Everything about your life is to be brought up under the headship of Christ. There's no secular and sacred. Yeah, this is the sacred part of my life, and this is the secular part of my life. This is where I watch the bills, and this is where I praise the Lord. It's all to be brought up under the headship of Christ, and we hadn't gotten that right yet. Because I was watching the bills the other day on television. I say this graciously. I saw somebody who calls the chapel their home, standing up, screaming at the top of their lungs, slinging beer all over everybody around them. And I thought to myself, we still have a little work to do to get everything up under the headship of Jesus Christ. I'm paying attention. The world's paying attention to you. The world is looking at you. The world is looking at me. And sir, when you keep holding out on God and saying, this is my part, this is kind of the secular part of my life, and then I'll do some of this God stuff over here, that is not the mission God is on. He is on a mission to bring everything in your life under the subjection of Jesus Christ as the head. Ma'am, same with you. Well, the relational part of my life, I'll leave over here and do. No. You don't do what you want with any part of your life. All of it. Listen, all of it is God's mission to bring up under the headship of Jesus Christ. Because God is on a mission to bring everything and everyone up under Jesus. The Bible even says that creation groans out to do it. And God will fulfill that in the fullness of time. God will fulfill that, because even creation is crying out, help us! We're not as we ought to be here in creation. The earth's crying out, we're not what we're supposed to be here. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. You will be, earth, trees. You'll all be right one day. God's going to put it all right. And I'll tell you where he's going to put it. Under the headship of Jesus. That's his mission. Do you wonder why it is I talk like a stinking skipping CD every week and say this, that what we're about here is that every man, woman, and child within our circle of accountability has a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason we say that is because that's God's mission. That's what he's about. We're not just trying to concoct some stupid church thing. We're trying to say our church needs to be mobilized to do what's on God's heart. And what's on God's heart is this: that every man, woman, and child would have a repeated opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. God longs that they would say yes. God's heart breaks that they would say yes. He's done everything he can by providing his own son, given for the redemption of people. And that is where you and I are to get up under that mission and understand that the mission of our church is a derived mission. It is God's mission, not our own. And it's a mission we can give our lives to, we can live for, we can die for. And that's what we're going to be about. That's what we are about here at the chapel at Cross Point, and we can't do it by ourselves. That's why I keep saying to you it is a greater body. And we'll talk about that in this book. Our GPS will lead us into some of these trails. But for today, you and I needed to be reminded that God is the actor. God is the one who's always been on mission. And before we get to me and you, which we will get to, we need to make sure we turn that satellite around and understand very clearly. He's the initiator. He's the actor. He's the one on mission. You may be here as a guest of somebody. I want to say this to you. You're not here by accident. You know why? Because God knows every thought. He knows every detail. He knows everything about you and what you're doing. And you're here going, dude, I can't believe I'm here. It's like you're reading my email. This is stuff in my soul. I didn't know what was going on. Listen, it's no accident that God brought you here today. You say, God didn't bring me. My buddy did. God led your buddy to bring you. You're here on purpose, not by accident. I hope you pay attention because God's trying to get your attention. Love y'all. Let's pray together. If you're here and you've never responded to God by entering into a relationship with His Son Jesus, you've never given yourself totally over to Him. Maybe you've heard about Him. Maybe you've done some religious rituals in your life. I'm not asking you about any of that stuff. I'm not asking you if you've been through catechism, been baptized, been sprinkled, been poured upon. I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking you, has your life been transformed by completely yielding your life to God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the whole blessing. That's the question. If you've never done that, then maybe right where you're seated, if this expresses your heart, pray this. God. I can't pray you. It's no magic for me. You pray it. You mean it. You extend your faith to God and pray something like this in your heart silently to God. God, I realize that I've heard the truth today. The truth is that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. So I'm not going to try anymore. I'm going to put all of my faith in you, Jesus, as my Savior. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to buy me back, like I know you already have, but that I haven't seen before now. And I put all my faith in you, Jesus. Come into my life. Change me. Father, thanks that when we have these opportunities, it's incredible to think about your work in our lives. And I pray you continue that work in this moment. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And if you're here and you have yet to give your life to Christ, but you just did just now, you prayed with me what I just prayed, and maybe your own words in your own heart, but you meant it. Not just echoing some religious ritual, but you meant it. Could I pray for you? Would you identify yourself? I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. Would you just put your hand up high and identify yourself so that I could pray for you? Put it up high. Don't be embarrassed. Thanks in the back. Thank you. Thanks to my left. Thank you in the back. I see you. Put it up. Hold it there for a minute. I'm looking all around. Thank you in the very back. I see you. Thanks. Thanks up here up front. Thanks. Keep it up for a second. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. I see you waving at me. Thank you. Keep it up for a second. Thank you, ma'am. I see you too. All the way to my right. I'm looking. Hold it up for a second so I can see you. Thank you, sir, in the back. God bless you. I see you. Thanks. Okay, you can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you. Father, far beyond hands, you see souls. You see the activity that you're doing in people's lives. And God, I pray that you would give them strength and courage and boldness to walk with you, to follow after you. I thank you, God, for the activity that you've worked in their life. And I pray, God, that from this moment, it wouldn't just be about lifting my hand and doing something in a worship gathering where no one sees me, but God, they would have the courage to be able to walk out of this room and let people see Christ living in them. That they would be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, can I say this to you? If you're one of those people among a number, there was many of you. And to be honest with you, there was a number in our last worship gathering. And do you know that most of them in our last worship gathering were, almost all of them were men. It was men. It was unbelievable. A couple of ladies, which we thank God for. But there was, I don't know what it was, but there was just men. just saying, I need Christ, man. Some of you are in this room. You're the same way. You're just saying, man, I need Christ, and I know it, and I just invited Christ in my life. Here's what I want to ask you to do, men or ladies, whoever you are. In just a moment, where we're going to be dismissed, I'm going to be in a fireside room, which is just out this center aisle, straight across the atrium, okay? I'm waiting on you. I'm there because of you. I'm waiting on you. And I want you just to come by and look me in the eye and say, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. If you're a man, I just want to challenge you as a man. Look, any old dead fish can float downstream. It'll take a man to walk with God in this day and age. Ladies, I don't have an illustration for you because I'm not a lady. Something about sewing and then whatever. I have no idea. Edie, help me with one. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to come and let me know that you've embraced Jesus Christ. You're not memorizing the Bible. You're not going to have to sing a solo this week. It'll be next week. You're not going to. It's a joke. It's a joke. You don't have to do any of that. You're not joining our church necessarily. You're not doing any of those things. We just want to have somebody pray with you and send you home with something that's going to help you in your faith. Is that okay? That's all we want to do, okay? Have the courage to do that. Ushers, would you take your place and we receive the Lord's offering this morning? Man, give us an act of worship because you know why? God's worth it. He's just worth every bit of it.